Let's read just a little bit over in the book of Galatians in the second chapter. This that we are fixing to talk about, we have talked about it before, but every approach is from a different avenue of thought that it might, as we say, clarify the thing the more in your mind. Now, I'm glad to say that through Christ and his goodness, and not anything that I merited, that he's made it very clear in my mind. Whereas it was a time in my life and it wasn't clear, the things of God was not clear. But today, they're very clear. But I love to discuss them with the children of God so as to have them to where they will have a mind of understanding that should at any time someone approach them about the things of God, they can immediately explain without complication. Some people, they hear something and they receive it, and they receive it real well. But to be able to relate it back to somebody or explain it, they have real difficulty. But if you'll listen real close from time to time as we go into the things of God, you'll grow the more in the things of God, and you'll get to where you can explain it without any problem whatsoever. So in this, we'd like for you to listen. And, you know, the Bible says, when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. Faith cometh by hearing. And the sacrifice of fools is your own opinion. You know, God calls a man a fool that answers a matter before he hears it. And when you're in your mind, you just set it naught, set it naught, set it naught, just like that, everything, without giving it a chance or giving it a fair trial or trying to find out if it's right, then God calls you a fool. Whereas he tells us when we come into the house of God that we should listen, having ears to hear, that we might hear what the Spirit saith unto the church, all the churches. Now, in this, he said, let us give, as we use the terms a lot of times, the more earnest heed. The more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. We get these things from God, but if we're not careful, we'll let them slip, and right at the time we need them the most, we don't have them. So then we should be careful not to let them slip. And the only way to do that is to give the more earnest heed. Really listen. And then the Bible says to take heed how that you hear. Not only give the more earnest heed, but to take heed how that you hear. Be sure that you don't hear with a critical ear, a fault-finding spirit, that you don't hear with a minimizing thinking that causes your mind and hearing to be distorted. In other words, be careful how that you hear. Take heed how that you hear. And be sure you hear with a mind of love, simplicity, clarity, understanding, desire, hungering and thirsting after the things of God. All right? In this, we want to read just a little bit over in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Believe it is. Tell you what we'll do. We'll read from chapter 2 to start with, down at the 11th verse. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with the dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the thing which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the flesh of by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the law, the curse of the law being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, it goes on in the 19th verse to say, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. All right, let me talk to you for just a little bit. I know that you're probably tired tonight. I'm tired. But I'd still like to comment just a little bit on this and talk with you. We went through this one time, and I'm sure that you understood it. We have it on tape to where you can relate back to it. But I go over some of these subjects, as I say again and again, approaching them from different avenues of thought that you might enlarge upon it, that you might fully understand it, and that not only should you fully understand it, but that you might fully receive the benefits of it. There is a benefit to be received by the hearing and understanding of the Word of God. You might say, well, Brother Pike, what is the benefit that we receive from that? The benefit is translation into the marvelous kingdom of God. That is the benefit. All right, first of all, you know that I teach that the body can bypass the grave. You know that I teach it, I believe it, I've proven it. Now, I believe that we are living in the hour when the message is now coming forward or given to the church that men might master death. All right, let's look at this for just a little bit now and see if the Lord will give us a thought concerning it. First of all, Paul said that he withstood Peter. Now, why did he come against Peter the way that he did? Because he realized that as great as Peter was, as great and outstanding as Peter was, he still did not have a clear revelation concerning the faith of Jesus Christ. Somehow or another, Peter, as great and mighty as he was, got overtaken in a fault here. And God, willing to transfer this thing over to the Gentiles, had took a man by the name of Paul, had taken Paul away with him and kept him for a number of years. Paul, having been thoroughly furnished with the understanding of the Old Testament, God chose him to be the man to take off to himself that he might unveil within his mind and heart the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. That is to say, Paul began to realize that the Old Testament was nothing less or more than the New Testament or Christ veiled within a veil. And that when he referred to it, he would refer to it in that manner after he has discovered these things. Saying that there is a veil over the minds or the heart of the people. In the reading of the Old Testament, it remaineth even until this day, he said. And I can say that it remains until this day. It is still untaken away, even until the day that we're living in. But this veil is done away with in Christ. The veil is done away with in Christ. Jesus hung at Calvary for one reason, and that is that the veil of the temple might be rent in twain. That the ark of God's testament, which was hid within the holies of holies, the little 10 by 10, where the ark of the covenant was and the covering cherubs, where the little golden pot was with the hidden manna, and also the stones that God had given to Moses, and also Aaron's rod that budded. In this little holies of holies, this was the ark of the covenant. This was the secret. This was the mystery of God. All within typical things or types and shadows. Paul, thus becoming a master in the revelation of Christ Jesus, he points back to these things. And he tells us that in Christ, this veil is rent in twain. The veil that stood between the holy place here and the holies of holies here. The little 10 by 20 here, the holy place, the 10 by 10, the holies of holies here. That veil that stood in between there was rent in twain. So then when Jesus hung at Calvary, he reminded them
that the veil was to be rent in twain. Destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. They understood not that he spake of his body, nor that his body was the holies of holies, and that it was the temple of the living God. They didn't understand that. But the Bible says that he made in himself twain. Peter said, both the Lord and Christ. Thus the temple, when it went to Calvary, and they hung it upon Calvary, it was rent in twain, or the Lord was separated from the Christ. The two was separated, one from the other. And you know the messages that we teach on it, and you know the revelation of it, and why that God did it like that. So then the temple was rent in twain. Now, the beautiful part of this was that God did it for your cause and for my cause. It was for our benefit that God did this great mighty thing. In other words, he rent the temple for my sake and for your sake, that we might be partakers of the innermost secrets of God, and that we might be able to come to the knowledge of God. Why would God want me as a human being to come to his knowledge? Because I can never be a God unless I come to his knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? I can never be a God unless I come to his knowledge. There's no way. And this is why that we refer back to the garden experience at the fall the way we do. When Adam and Eve fell from the garden, what was said to them? I remind you again that Satan says, thou shalt not surely die. But the day that you eat thereof, God doth know that your eyes will come open, and ye shall be as gods. Whereas that was true, partially. Wrong in the sense that they did die. True in the sense that they did become as gods, knowing good and evil. Because God later made the statement saying, seeing that man hath become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and eat from the tree of life and live forever. Thus he was driven out of the garden. And the flaming cherubs put there to keep him from eating of the tree of life, for the simple reason that if he ever got to the tree of life with Satan in his flesh, Satan would have had an eternal existence. So God cut him off to keep Satan from having an eternal existence in mankind. And even today, in the day of grace, because the blood is on the seat of atonement, and because this is the day of grace, Satan has the power of preeminence in the world and in the hearts of mankind by living in their human body. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. There is a continual warfare, he said, between the body and between the spirit. And the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, he said, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he waxed bold, looking back at Calvary, saying, I thank God that the flesh being weak through the law, in that the law could not free me, I have found another way. For that which the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. He nailed it to Calvary, he took it out of the way and made an open show and triumphed over it. He conquered sin. And when he conquered sin, he conquered death. All right, now let's look at it for just a minute and see if that's right. First of all, wretched man that I am in my first birth, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from death? Where is the death in my body? There is nothing good in this corruptible flesh, Paul said. In my body there is nothing good. How can I then escape death? By one thing, and that is what Christ Jesus did for me at Calvary. There is no other way that I can escape death. Why is it that I cannot escape death any other way? For the simple reason that I cannot escape the body any other way. I cannot get free from this body. There is no way that I can escape this body. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. What a wretch I am. That's why the Bible speaks of the Laodicean church age. Wretched. Wretched. Because they've not accepted the atonement. They've not come to the knowledge of deliverance. They don't understand. Therefore, they're wretched, naked, blind. They think that they're rich, having a name that they live, but they're dead. They've got a great name. Churches of today have a great name. They've got great riches. They've got power. They've got preeminence. But the Bible said they're dead. They're wretched. Now, the reason is they're not free from the flesh. God came to condemn sin in the flesh. God himself, no one else but God himself, the great eternal spirit, the God that created heaven and earth, that same God came down into this world, dwelt in a human body. He made himself a human body, and God Almighty came down here, the Heavenly Father, dwelt in a human body, tabernacled in a body called the Lord Jesus Christ, walked this earth, and though the world was made by him, the Bible said the world knew him not. In that they knew him not, it pleased God that they should be saved through the foolishness of preaching. Preaching is nothing but foolishness, to have to holler and scream at people, but yet God chose it. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Of course, that's preaching. So then when we see this, God Almighty, in the beginning, God the Word, who created heaven and earth, came down and was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And in the original rendering of the scripture at the baptism, it says, the beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell. In whom I am pleased to dwell. Not in part, not in measure. But the Bible said, God giveth not the Spirit unto the Son by measure. But the fullness of God was in that body. God, eternal God, became a man. In the sense that he being the Word, was made flesh. Came down, Jesus being the express or the given image of God, the image of God made known. Here he comes down to earth. And what a beautiful thing it is. God, Emmanuel, God with us. God tabernacling in a human body. And God walking the earth. Hallelujah. Walking the earth. God doing this. Almighty God of heaven and of earth. Jesus, the holiest of holies, for inside of Jesus was God. There was God, and the only blood that was sufficient to appease the wrath of God was the blood that flowed through the veins of the Son of God in that inner part where God dwelt. What a beautiful sight it is, what a beautiful thought it is to know that Jehovah himself came down to earth. Jesus, being the manifestation of God and God making himself known through the body of Jesus Christ. So then, when the temple was rent in twain, I've said this before, God stepped out. God who was that without image, God who was without form, God who to the understanding of humanity had no shape, no form, no fashion. God who was not, he was in a place to where man could not comprehend him. God beyond the comprehension of mankind. But all of a sudden he personified himself in a body called the Son of God. And then men begin to comprehend God. As God healed and God delivered and God raised the dead. And God did all the great wonderful things that he so desired to do among his creation. God was made known and man comprehended God through Christ Jesus. Isn't it beautiful tonight to know that you and I can comprehend God through the Word? Through the great Word of God, I can comprehend God. Through Jesus, I can comprehend God. I can comprehend the great Spirit through these wonderful printed pages, this outline of God's character and God's way and God's ability and God's desire, God's promise, God's behavior. So then we see the wonderfulness of God. What a great, marvelous thing it is, the holies of holies. And here at the cross, all of a sudden, the veil is rent in twain, and the Lord is separated from the Christ. That is, the body being the Lord, being the given image of the flesh, on the inside was Christ, which was the personification of God. And that God who could not be comprehended, that God who had no form, that God who poured himself without form into a human form, that he might take on a form to human minds. And then when that mold had thoroughly formed him to the human mind, until he was 33 years old, then the image was complete. And they took the mold and they hung it at Calvary, and they rent the veil, or they opened the mold, and out stepped God. The great Holy Ghost, God. God the Father, who had no form in the mind of humanity. God the Son, who became an image that God the Father might take on shape and form in the minds of humanity. And God the Holy Ghost, the great Spirit, stepping out. No more a spirit, but a ghost, in that he had taken on a form. And it was the Spirit of Christ himself. God. And today, that God is in your heart, in my heart, in our heart, in every believer's heart, by measure. But today, he is with measure. And when the barley harvest came in the Old Testament, it denoted the resurrection of Jesus. And when Jesus came up out of the grave, it denoted the waving of the barley harvest, one cluster, all of God in one body, Jesus. But just 40 days away, and then the ascension, and 10 days away, the return of the great Spirit in measure, and the wheat harvest came in. That which was ground, that which was beaten, that which was in measure, that you and I might be partakers as the Gentiles. What a wonderful thought to know tonight that I have God in my heart. I have God in my temple, and God, or this heavenly treasure that Paul spoke of, is with me tonight just like it was in the body of Jesus when Jesus walked this earth. God is with me tonight. And when I look at this beautiful thing that God did, I see that we are privileged in this day to be living. Because under the law, they were shut up, they were tutored, they were taught, they were in bondage to the extent that though they were heirs of salvation, yet they could not obtain unto it. For the reason that salvation had not yet been given, in that the name for salvation had not yet been given. And there they were in the Old Testament, under the law, we being the same, until we come to the acknowledgement of the Son of God, in that they that have fallen from grace are under the law, and shall be judged accordingly, as transgressors of the law. In that transgression of the law is sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Therefore, coming to Calvary, we find that the law is folded up and laid away. And then we find on this side of the law that faith has at last come. on this side of the law, not on the side BC, but on the AD side of the law. That is Calvary, we're saying. On this side, I am free from death. How am I free? Because I'm free from the body. How am I free from the body? Because Jesus became my body of sin. And he that knew no sin was made sin that I might be made the body of Christ, or the righteousness of God in Christ. Therefore the body, the law, that which had the penalty of death upon it, my body, is gone. It's gone. It's folded up. It's laid away. I've been baptized into Christ. In that the old man is folded up, laid away. I'm resurrected in the newness of life. And it's not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So then tonight I stand here free from sin and death. I stand here free from the law. I stand here tonight in another world. For I pass from death unto life. And I am alive forevermore. Shall never come into condemnation. Because I have believed on the Son of God. Why or how could this be? Because being shut up unto the law. And under the law. And being tutored by the law. And held in prison to that extent. I had no power. Or they under the law had no power. Paul speaks in this way as to say himself, in that he was a Jew. And he suddenly discovered his freedom in Christ. Being Jews, being under the law, being helped by the law. All of this he said to those that were under the law when he had his dispute with Peter. Brethren, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. Peter, you're doing like a Gentile. Now you're living like a Gentile, and if you are living like a Gentile when you're a Jew, why do you get afraid every time some of the brethren come around? And you try to tell the others, all the Gentiles, that they should live like the Jews, when you yourself, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles. Now he said, Peter, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. I got a revelation. I got a revelation. What is the revelation? If there was any kind of law, if there'd ever been any kind of law that could have saved man, then righteousness would have come by the law, Peter. But seeing that there was no possible way to do that, then God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin that is in the flesh, that I might be free from the law of sin and of death. That boy said, Peter, the law was not given to save anybody, but the law was added because of the transgression. God sent it because of the transgression. We say, why did he send it? Because of the transgression. Because of the transgression means one thing. To make me know that I have transgressed against God. The law was added as that which could make me to understand that I was alien to God's way of life. The law was added because of transgression. It was because I was transgressing against God and not knowing about it that God gave a law that explained to me my transgression. Thus the law was added because of transgression, not to save me, but to bring to my understanding my transgressions, to bring me to a place to where I knew that I was displeasing God. Not to save me. So then the law is good, Paul said. But the law couldn't do that job that Jesus did because it was weak. Not that the law is weak, but flesh is weak. I'm sold unto sin, he said. And that I want to do, my body is contrary to it. My human senses, my five senses, the passions of the body, is contrary to the spirit. And the carnal mind is enmity to God. And the carnal mind is death. And all things that are natural and tangible, those carnal things are not spiritual. Therefore, Paul said, I'm carnal, sold unto sin. The penalty of death upon me. the law being added because of the transgression. Now I know my wrong, but I'm still in a terrible fix, he said. Because sin, taking occasion by the knowledge of that which was intended for good unto me, sin, taking occasion, has made me a prisoner of circumstantial environment. And I find myself in such a complex, he said. I find a war. The law tells me something good. But sin that works in my flesh and in my members that got into the bloodstream through the fall of the garden, coming through my father Adam of the first birth. This wicked power, this infiltration that's in my flesh, whereas there dwelleth no good thing in that corruptible body. I see this law of sin and death. Though the law is good, yet I see Satan, I see sin taking occasion by it. And I see him bringing condemnation so great in my life because of my transgressions. In that the law is magnifying my sins. The law has magnified my wrongs and my transgressions and my failures and my weakness until I'm crushed, he said. Satan's evil forces remind me of my weaknesses and of my separation from God. It has become a middle wall of partition in do's and don'ts and the keeping of carnal ordinances and of commandments. It has become a middle wall of partition, the infiltration has between me and God. And the law can't do for me what it would like to do. But it has magnified my weaknesses and my sins and my wrongs until I'm literally crushed. Oh, wretched man that I am, I see myself as such a wretched person. Who shall deliver me? I can't get loose from it. I can't do anything. The twins are wrestling. I can't do anything. Jacob and Esau is fighting. I can't do anything. I can't get loose. But then when he got the revelation of Jesus coming in the image of sin, to nail sin to Calvary, to do away with the body and image of sin. Oh, hallelujah, what a great and a wonderful thought that is, brother. I'll get excited now if I don't want you out. What a great memorial thing that is. When you look at it, here, the image of sin, Adam, the image of Satan, the image of sin, the image of the serpent, the image of the beast, that image that had my life into captivity from the fall of the garden by intellectual reasoning, by the old tree of knowledge. No wonder God said, lean not to your own understanding, because it's infiltrated with the mind of Satan. You're helpless creatures. The just shall live by faith, not their understanding. So then the image of sin, the image of Satan, that image of the first man, Adam, of that human relation and that human birth, that image of sin, my life is in captivity to it. The inner me is in captivity to it. I've fallen from the glorified image that was yonder in the garden when I was illuminated with the great Shekinah glory of God. When God made me in his own image, the great illuminated image, the great wonderful Shekinah image. I have lost that image. I've fallen from it, Paul said, through the fall of Adam. And I've taken on the beast image, for he clothed them with skins. And I find myself in a complex. And I find myself without that glorious image that kept me pure. That image that told me I was pure. When Adam and Eve walked through the garden and there was no condemnation. Though they were naked, though they had no clothing, yet there was no condemnation because of the glory of God's presence. But when that image lifted because of their wrongs, they said, we're naked. We hid ourselves. Condemnation and death set in through unbelief toward righteousness and virtue. And their faith was killed, and the lifeline to faith was severed, in that the just shall live by faith. And they were cut off from God because they stirred up or brought forth or infiltrated this with that evil understanding of Satan, that new light and darkness, good and evil. All they had was that knowledge of light. But Satan, being made the ruler of the darkness, he took on that other nature. So then when we took on that image, the writer said, as I have borne the image of the earthy, the beastly, that which is the serpent, as I have borne the image of the earthly, so shall I bear the image of the heavenly. So shall I bear the image of the heavenly. For if this tabernacle be dissolved, I've got another body called the body of Jesus Christ in the Spirit, another tabernacle in the heavens, not made with hands. And as I have borne the image of the earthly through the fall, so shall I bear the image of the heavenly. Thessalonians says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, corruptible to incorruptible, from this terrestrial to that celestial, I will bear the image of the heavenly. The image of perversion that imprisoned my life, Jesus said, I'm finishing it. So God, sending his own Son in the image of sin, our sinful flesh, condemned sinful flesh, or the image at Calvary, and there he nailed it to Calvary, and thus he freed my soul. And Paul said, I'm not married to the old one anymore. I am loose from that body. I can be married to the new man now. And I'm free from the law of sin and death. And the body of sin and death hath no more power over me. For he was delivered from my offenses, crucified. Christ came up out of the grave for my justification, as proof that I was justified in the sight of God, in that death could not hold him. Now, I am free. And with that come up out of the grave, the lost image of glorification came again. And today, in the mind of God, I am that glorified image. I am the body of Christ. I am bone of his bone. I am flesh of his flesh. And it's not me living, but Christ. For God doesn't see the perverted image anymore. It's dead at Calvary. It's buried in baptism. As many as been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Therefore, put ye on the wedding garment, he said. The body of Jesus. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof. He said, for I counsel of you to buy of me that raiment called the body of Jesus Christ, that went down into hell and was tried in the fire. I ask you to present that as the wedding garment at the supper. Can you do it? Only if you've been baptized into Christ. If you get religious and get into the Spirit another way, by faith in the days of grace, I will let you be bound hand and feet by demon spirits and cast you into that mind of darkness, that outer darkness, that ruler of darkness, into his mind of foolishness. Whereas I made the statement not too long ago, some of you remembered, I said, scientists is going on with their foolishness, but after a while they're going to learn that the intellectual mind is the bottomless pit. I said, when they get out yonder, away from the world, looking back at the end of the world, they've seen the ends of the world. That's the ends of the world. The ends of the world have come. The end of the world is here. They got out there. They looked back. They saw the ends of the world. And now they have made the statement, as they look toward all of these things concerning the dark hole and void your way out there at Saturn, they said it's a bottomless pit. They said it's a bottomless pit. You can't find all the answers to it. Why is that? Ever learning and never able to come to the truth knowledge. The knowledge of truth, which is God's word. But the things of God have an end.
So then we see that the image is restored. That is to say, the glorified image has been restored, and we are partakers of the glorified image. Therefore, God doesn't see us in our present condition right now, but he sees us in the Thessalonian change over in the writings of Paul. He sees us over at the end as a finished work, being complete in Christ. We use the terms, for you are complete in him. For we are predestinated in Christ Jesus. And if we walk according to the word of God and according to holiness, if we walk circumspectly, if we walk according to the Bible, according to what Jesus tells us, following in his steps, then we are the predestinated of God. If we do not walk in those steps, we are not the predestinated of God, because the predestinated church is in Christ. That is, if they are in him, their nature will show it. If not, they're not the predestinated in Christ. Now then, when we see this beautiful thing that God is doing, how wonderful, how lovely. The veil is rent in two. Into the holiest of holies we can go. Into the third heaven. We're not going to try to get into that tonight, but just a few more thoughts here to clarify this. Here we find ourselves, the image of perversion being taken away, sin and corruption gone, no longer the old red dragon of the bloodstream, of the blood life, of the crooked generation of vipers, no longer partakers of that body, but all of that ended at Calvary. That wilderness of the law, the brazen serpent, God made an end to it at Calvary. Done away with the image, and today on this side of Calvary, here we are in the beauty and the splendor of his covering. For I remind you again, he said, you cover with a covering, but not of me. It's a covering of skin. It's a covering of darkness. It's that veil of darkness, of that intellectual reasoning that comes from the fall in the garden, that satanic, warped up system called education. You cover with a covering, but it's not the mind of Christ. For you lost that through the fall in the garden. But brother, when you come in to the things of God, the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Get that covering back that does away with condemnation. Get that covering back that makes you feel pure again. Get that covering back to where you can say, like Adam and Eve, I am without spot, without blemish in his presence. And you can lay nothing to the charge of God's elect, for God hath justified. God hath saved by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, coming to this place, to where we are sanctified by the faith of Christ, not from revival to revival, from church session to church session, protracted meetings, prayer to prayer, not that way. But from faith to faith, we're changed into his glory. That is to say, I am perfected forever. I am sanctified one time, not two or three times. I am sanctified once and for all by the body of Jesus Christ. The faith, the writer said, by which ye are sanctified. Contend for that faith. Then I am made perfect forever. For God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Having sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus, God hath therefore perfected forever them that he hath sanctified. Therefore, perfection means no spots and blemishes. And not only being perfected, but the Bible says that God hath glorified us. He hath glorified us. By that illuminated image, he sees us in the glorification of the resurrection of the Son of God. No one can lay any charge against us. And that faith of Jesus Christ that had not come till Calvary is here now. That sanctifying faith, kept under the law, the Jews being kept under the law, Paul said, And the law being a tutor, a revealer, something to let you know that you've transgressed against God. And all of a sudden, over on the other side, the veil is rent in twain, and the faith, the sanctifying faith, not my faith, your faith, but the faith of Christ is revealed. All of a sudden, this faith, we were shut up under the law unto the faith of Christ Jesus, which afterwards should be revealed. Therefore, now we are living in the hour of the revealed faith of the Son of God that sanctifies you and me. Not my believing, not your believing, but Christ is believing. You know, this is again, I'm going to take a few minutes here just before I close, clarify something. This is again where a lot of people stumble about faith and works. The writer said faith without works is dead. Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without works. So it sounds like that they're right at each other's throat and they're going right contrary one to another. But I remind you again, Paul was speaking of the faith of Christ that needs no works. For the Bible said the works was finished from the foundation of the world. They come and said to Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God that you believe on him that the Father sent. That is to say, the works was finished from the foundation of the world. I'm doing the works right now, Jesus said. This kind of faith needs none of your works. It stands without any of your works. It is a perfect faith. It is the faith of Jesus Christ that sanctifies us in the sight of God. It is the faith that lived in the heart of a human body called Jesus while he walked the earth. The faith that never wavered. The faith that never doubted. The faith that not at any time ever accepted defeat. Jesus went away, leaving that faith with you and I. Because that is the only faith that can save humanity. He alone became heir to the kingdom of God. Is it a true fact that no one else is heir? No one else is there. It is a true fact. The Bible said, and the promise is not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, even Jesus Christ. In thy seed shall all nations be blessed. I say again, in the days of Noah, how many? How many in the days of Noah? Eight. Then in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, how many? The eight was cut in half. How many? In the days of the deliverance, when they came out of Egypt, going to Canaan, how many? The four was cut in half. And so it was cut in half again. In the days of the great deliverance which followed, which was Calvary, how many? One. For it was cut in half again. One, Jesus Christ himself. For the promise was not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, even the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, your faith is sufficient. Noah, your faith is sufficient. I'll save the world by your faith. Jesus, your faith, nobody else's faith, but your faith is sufficient. I save the world by your faith. I'll sanctify the world in my sight by your faith. But there is another faith where the Bible said faith without works is dead. It's your faith. For God has dealt unto every man the measure of faith. That faith that must have works, that is your believing. For the John said, if I do the things that please God, hereby convince my heart, them do I have confidence toward God that whatever I ask of him, I receive. For if I know that if I ask of him, he heareth me. And if I know that he hears me, I know that I have the position I desire of him. Isn't that right? So then it is my faith that I must have works with. Because my believing won't work unless I have works. My believing is dead unless it's stimulated by works. I cannot walk up to a man at the end of the week and believe that he'll give me a paycheck when I haven't worked for him. My faith won't work like that. I cannot believe that my feet are going to be clean unless I put forth some effort to wash them. You understand what I'm saying? We cannot exist without works in the sense of our faith. I cannot believe in the things of God unless I draw nigh to God by my works. My works is drawing nigh to God. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord, I must open my lips, and my lips must work, and my energy must put forth an effort in my body, saying, Lord, for my faith, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you what I believe by what I do. My doings will prove my convictions. So then, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. This kind of faith must have works. But brother, sister, what we must do is, the Bible said, let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from evil. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Be holy, for I'm holy. Live holy. Live godly. Be holy in body, not just spirit. But redeem the body from death. Redeem this body from the world. Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. For if you have the love of the world in you, the love of the Father is not there. So then in this I must have works to stimulate my believing in the faith of Jesus Christ that hath come after Calvary. Shut up unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed, that faith that makes me heirs of salvation. In this we have the great wonderful faith of Jesus in our day. If we can do what we can in our feeble way to cause our believing to look in that direction, to believe on the Son of God, to believe in His finished works, then that faith will be imputed unto us as righteousness. That faith of Christ, and I am made heir to it by my believing. Thus His faith is incorporated in my believing. In my weak, feeble, up and down, in and out, wishy-washy believing, God's faith makes it perfect to where it's unbroken, to where it's stabilized, to where God never sees one bit of wrong in it, or weakness in it, or one break in it. It's a uniform faith for me from the time I call on Him and believe until that day that it translates me. And the more that I move into the knowledge of God, the more that faith of the Word comes, that faith of the mind of the Word, which is Christ's faith. The more I get until I can conquer death in this body, I can drive out sin, I can cause this body to be changed to where they don't have to put it in a grave and throw the dirt over it. You say, you can't do that, Brother Pike, but I can do that. The Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Therefore, faith hath the power and the ability to redeem your body from the grave. We are free from the law of sin and death. Free. If I am free from the transgression of the law, I am free from sin. Because sin is the transgression of the law. If I am free from sin, then I am free from death. Because the sting of death is sin. If I am free from the sting of death, then I have passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Therefore I can say, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For then shall be brought to pass the saying, death, where is your sting? I can say that it's swallowed up in victory. Even the victory that overcometh the world, your faith, even the faith of Jesus Christ. At Calvary he conquered death, destroyed him that hath power over death. And today, in that you cannot sin, you cannot die, you cannot transgress the law, because you are dead to the law, and your body is buried. Therefore the law hath no power over you, because you are spirit, and that was the law over the flesh. You are free from the law of sin and death. You cannot transgress the law, and in that the transgression of the law is sin, you cannot sin, because you are dead to the law. In that you cannot sin, you cannot die. You are free from death. So then it's behind me. Jesus died at Calvary for me, that I might not have to die. And I wish we had time to go into the sleep again, as we
talk and teach sometime, but we don't have time to do it tonight. But there's one thing about it. We are free from the law of sin and death. You cannot sin because the seed of God, that is Jesus Christ, is faith. For Jesus was the seed of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. His seed, his word, remaineth in you. It doesn't come in and leave you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It remaineth in you. It cleanses, it justifies, it sanctifies, it purifies your heart by faith. It remaineth in you, and you cannot sin because you are born of God. So then, in that you cannot sin, you cannot die. What a beautiful thought. Some of you understand the teachings of the second death and the first death, and what we mean in that you cannot die, and the sleep. But I want you to think on these things again tonight, as we have brought them this far. Again, to show you that the rapture is at hand. The translation is at hand. For this knowledge cannot come until the hour of glorification and the rapture. For to believe this is to be changed. You receive it in an intellectual indoctrination as it is taught through the messengers. But, brother, when you get it, it starts working its way down into the heart. When it gets down into the heart, it becomes faith. Like it did with Enoch, that word becomes spirit and life, and then by faith you are translated, or the body is changed. Just receiving it to believe in your heart unto righteousness hath freed your inner man from sin and death. And in that it is now in this hour taught in the clarity of it, there will be a people that will receive it, and they will bypass the grave, and they'll never be put into coffins. I want you to stand with me. The most glorious hour that has ever been known to mankind. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. And I remind you again that he said concerning Lazarus, Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him. There is a mystery. Concerning sleep, there is a mystery concerning the change. Paul went into the third heaven when he learned about the great things of God and the mystery. Let's sing this little chorus together. Now to me, even though I'm tired tonight and you're tired, the end of the week, Friday, a lot of times people are weary. Satan shall wear out the saints of God, and then they shall rise with special strength and anointing and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. And I say again, not just the kingdom of heaven, which is already within you, in that you have taken it by faith. But the Bible says in the book of Revelation, in the 11th chapter, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Being a peculiar people, not a church, but a nation, you have your own government, for the government is upon your shoulders. You have your own constitution or laws, which is the Bible. You have your own statesmen, which is the ministry. You are God's people. You have your own king, which is Jesus Christ, the eternal one. We are strangers and pilgrims. Jesus said, taxed by the rulers of this world in unfairness, and that they shall be brought into the supreme courts of justice of God to pay for their wrong. For we are pilgrims and strangers, and the children should be free. But nevertheless, to keep from offending them, go ahead and honor them. Go ahead and do it, that we might finish our course for Christ and win souls. But someday they'll pay for their foolishness. The greatest people in all the world, not men, but gods. Jesus said, ye are gods. And I say again, gods are one that cannot die. If you cannot die, then are you a God? For only gods live on and on and on. You're gods. But he said, ye shall die like men from the lack of knowledge and understanding and not applying yourself. But brother, we don't have to die like a man. We don't have to have the dust thrown in our face. We don't have to be put in a coffin. You say, but it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But the Bible said he looked down from heaven. He heard the groaning of the prisoners, and he loosed them that was appointed unto death by dying for them. Not only that, but in that it's appointed unto man once to die. We died as a man in Jesus. But brethren, we are not men. We are gods. And it is not appointed unto gods to die. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead to die no more. In that we're bone of his bone, the writer said, and flesh of his flesh. His body, his temple, members in particular, the everlasting temple. That we should not die as men under an appointment unto death. Let's sing this little chorus together. There's much we could say about that. But the beast's body is left behind us. The perverted image is gone. In the mind of Christ, we are complete in him. God sees us complete in what Jesus did for us. We are complete in him. As you begin to think on these things, as you begin to believe on these things, really enlarge upon these things, you're going to find something that's going to happen to you that's never happened to you in your life. Some of you are going to hear this, and it's just going to be a sound, an uncertain sound that you can't prepare yourself to the battle. But some are going to give earnest heed, and some's going to make comparison to the Word, and some's going to search the Scriptures, and some's going to enlarge upon it, and some's going to find out that it is the Spirit, and that they, as the church, should hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And as they begin to think on it, it's going to do something to them, and they're going to begin to think and realize what has been said and done, and it'll be something that'll strike them like nothing else in all of their life ever done. I know because I've experienced it. And in this, there's going to be a generation come forth. Jesus said, few there be that find it. Fear not, little flock, it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. There's going to be a people that's going to come forth that's going to believe and understand. For the righteous shall understand, the wicked shall not understand when good cometh. The prince of this world has blinded their eyes with darkness, but the righteous shall understand. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, comprehending the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. I want you to think on this last thought here. And the light shined in darkness. Turn my people from darkness unto light, from the old intellectual mind of reasoning to the mind of Christ. Turn my people from darkness to light. And the light shined in the darkness, for in the evening time there shall be light. And the light shined in the darkness. But the darkness, the intellectual reasoning, comprehended it not. But brother, with the mind of Christ, the enlightening of our understanding, we comprehend. Our eye is not double-minded. That is the eye of our understanding. But he said, if your eye be single, one, just the faith of Jesus Christ, the eye of your understanding, your whole body will be full of light. But if not, then darkness be in you. And if that light in you be darkness, that is your understanding, how great is the prison of that darkness that's got a hold of you. The darkness, the intellectual men of this world, it's foolishness to them. The light is foolishness to them. The things of God are foolishness to them. They cannot know them. They're spiritually discerned. God having chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, the mighty of this earth, that which is naught to bring to naught that which is. So then we can comprehend the light, but the darkness comprehended it not. Let's sing together. I love him. Do you really love him now? I love him because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love him. I love him because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Don't you love Jesus tonight? I want you to lift your hands up now and love Jesus. Tell him how much you love him tonight. The Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. You know, when you lift up your hands, it's a symbol of Christ Jesus hanging upon the cross. And God again is reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus in your behalf. The body of Jesus, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Holy hands, hands that's been made holy, sanctified by his works, the finished works of Calvary. Oh, hallelujah, I feel him tonight. His spirit, that living spirit, that quickening spirit, that spirit that raised up Jesus' body from the dead, that spirit that went into the body, raised that body up from the dead. It's quickening your body. Oh, beloved brother, sister, as you feel that quickening, if the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, God shall also by that Spirit quicken your mortal body. You have the quickening, therefore you do not have to die. You do not have to be put in the grave because you already have the quickening Spirit in you to quicken your members unto life. It went down into the grave to pick up Jesus' body and quicken it. But it doesn't have to do that to your body. You already have it. Therefore, let's believe unto eternal life. Why should you die, O Israel? Can I praise God in the grave? Can I praise God in the grave? Can I delight myself in God as the skin worms prey off of my body? What advantage is death to God? Oh, beloved brother, sister, God hath no fellowship with death. Death is the enemy of God, the last one to be conquered over there when death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. But he has shortened the days for the elect, and he has destroyed death for your sake. And you pass from death unto life because you're a believer. And like Enoch, you can go past death. Past death. Now you say, the question arises, and I say this so often, someone would say, yes, but Enoch must come back and die. It's appointed unto man to die. No, if Enoch comes back and dies, it breaks the scripture. For the Bible says in the New Testament, Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. If he comes back and dies, that breaks the scripture. And the Bible said that the scriptures cannot be broken. Enoch shall not come back to die, my beloved friend. Therefore, the quickening of that spirit in your body keeps you from death. Enlarge upon it, believe it, cherish it. Bypass the grave in the day that we're living in. For the hour is here when we shall not all sleep, but we shall learn. As Revelation 10 says in the original rendering, not the mystery finished, but it says, the secret of God is finished. So then, let's just love him. As we sing that again now, let's love him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love him. I love him because he first loved me and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
I wonder tonight if your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, it's something that the Song of the Lamb is coming out at this time. You know, the Song of the Lamb is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says in the book where John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto the Lamb, that God gave unto him. The revelation of Jesus. Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, comprehending the heights, the depths. Tonight, is your name wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let me say this right hurriedly. Brother and sister, the Lamb's Book of Life is not just the Book of Life, nor a book, but the Lamb's Book of Life means, are you bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Are you in his body? Are you incorporated in his word of life, his understanding, his knowledge? Are you one with him? Are you wrote down in his book of the spilt blood? Are you part of the volume of that book? For lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Are you baptized into the body of Christ? Have you put on Christ? Are you in the volume of the book? Is your name in that book, the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you? Search tonight. See, examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. See if your confidence is in your own works, your own ability, your own strength. Or see if your confidence is in the Son of God and the blood of Calvary and the sanctifying faith of the Majesty himself. I love him. I want Brother Benny to come up here if he will. I love him because he first loved me and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.